I'd like you to take your Bibles while I'm talking here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to just give a very simple commentary sort of on this first chapter of 2 Timothy. Nothing groundbreaking. You're not going to hear anything new tonight, I don't think. If you do hear something new, you should probably question it because it might not be right. But 2 Timothy, if you're familiar with this part of the Bible, much of our New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. The Lord used the Apostle Paul to write these words, and they were letters written to different churches, different groups of churches, or to individuals. And this particular letter, as the name would suggest, was written to a man named Timothy. Timothy was one of the companions of the Apostle Paul throughout his missionary journeys. Somebody that knew the Apostle Paul very well. And the Apostle Paul even refers to him here in the first couple verses as his son. His son in the faith, he says in other places. And understand that there is this sort of teacher-student, mentor-mentee type relationship between these two men. And we're going to see a little bit about that this evening. But I'd like to... Not long before we came back to the States, I had the opportunity to preach four sermons 4 weeks in a row, and we went through the book of 2 Timothy, and it's always been a challenge to me as you read through 2 Timothy, understanding that this is near the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. And this is somebody that he has invested in. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be near somebody as they're taking their last breaths, as they're near eternity. And if you have had that opportunity, if you have been around somebody, or maybe even if it's been a length of time since you've seen somebody, but then you find out that they've passed away and you remember the last conversation that you had with them. A lot of times those last interactions that we have with somebody become sort of etched in our memory for a long time. And something that somebody would have said in their last conversation with you that maybe they said 100 times before in your presence, that last time you remember it because it was the last thing you've heard from that person. I remember this missionary brother when he was on his deathbed in the hospital and I got to see him just a few days before he died. He couldn't speak. He had a feeding tube down his throat, but he was able to write. And one of the things that he wrote to me, I was talking to him, and he was responding on a little dry erase board. And the very last thing that he wrote was that God is wonderful. And I got thinking about that later. It's like, well, that's just kind of we say something like that all the time. But in that instance, knowing that he was very near to standing before Jesus Christ, his Savior, knowing the situation, it meant a whole lot more. And it's something that I'll probably never forget. And we think about sort of that same sort of situation here with the Apostle Paul and Timothy, writing this letter to Timothy. This is, I would imagine, if not the last, one of the last communications that these two men would have had with each other. And so I say all that just to kind of lay some groundwork here, but I want to look at this first chapter of 2 Timothy and think about this idea of a faith that's invested, an invested faith. When we talk about investments, oftentimes as Americans, immediately we think of money, don't we? How many of you have made investments? You might have a 401k. I would encourage you, don't look at it right now because it's not good news. I worked for about 10 years before we started towards the mission field at a factory and have some sort of 401k. And we were kind of looking over some of that financial stuff a couple weeks ago. And my goodness, that was not a good thing to look at it. It just kind of ruined my day after, you know, I used to have, all that money's just sort of imaginary anyways, you know. And I looked at it and it used to be this much and now it's, you know, lost 20% or something in the last couple of years. Anyways, We think of investments in that way. Good investments, bad investments. But usually, as Americans, we think of investments as money. But I want to think about an investment in a little bit different way tonight, as far as a spiritual investment, an investment of our faith. And by faith, I mean simply this message, the gospel message that God has given to us, and that has been invested in us. And as we look at this first chapter of 2 Timothy, I think maybe you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through some of these verses. Let's just begin verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You see, these first couple verses in the book of 2 Timothy is sort of an introduction, sort of a remembrance of Paul, of how he came to know Timothy, and of their relationship with one another. But as we think about this idea of investing our faith, we realize that many of us have received blessings from many different people in our life. God has used many people to influence our life. As a Christian, it's important to understand that every one of us needs two types of people in our life. Two groups of people that we need in our life. We need those that are investing in us, those from whom we are learning, those from whom we are understanding more of Scripture. But then on the other side of that, we also need, every one of us needs, it's not just something that's optional, but it's something that we need in order to fulfill what God has for us as Christians. We need somebody in whom we are investing. And we must understand that Christianity is not some sort of, you know, static thing that's disconnected from everyone else around us. We must understand that there's people in our life that God has placed in our life that we can learn from those people. And also there's people that God has placed in our life that we can influence them. And at times maybe it's the same people. There's this working together that needs to happen among Christians where, you know, sometimes you're the teacher and sometimes you're the student, and we can learn from one another. But this is what every Christian needs. And we see in the Apostle Paul's life and Timothy's life, Paul, of course, introduces himself as a sort of spiritual father in Timothy's life. But then he goes on to say to Timothy that it was not just Paul's influence in Timothy's life that was important. He also mentions Timothy's mother. In verse number 5, he talks about the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. These two women that we would not know their names, we would not really even have considered their existence if God had not thought about putting them here in Scripture. And God reveals this to us in the importance, we understand the importance of godly family members, particularly mothers and grandmothers in this verse. And you may be here tonight and you may be thinking that I don't really have, you know, there's nobody in my life that I can influence for the cause of Christ. You need to think again. Every one of us have people that God has placed and under our care in some way or another that we can be an influence in their life and good things. But we see the influence of Timothy's family, the influence of the Apostle Paul and verse number 2, as he calls Timothy his son in the faith, the influence of this family, and also these investments that have been made, Paul making this investment in Timothy's life, Timothy's family making this investment spiritually in Timothy's life. And we also see the greatest investment, of course, is the investment that Jesus Christ has made. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I don't have time tonight to get into these different ideas, but understand this, that fear is what the world is peddling. Fear is what religions of the world are peddling. This is what they're trying to sell, and they're finding lots of eager buyers, it seems, in our day today. Every day we're told of something new that we need to fear. But God's not given us the spirit of fear. We're not to promote fear amongst people. We're supposed to promote this other spirit that God has given to us, the spirit of power. I believe speaking about our relationship to God, a spirit of love, speaking about our relationship with others that are around us, and the spirit of a sound mind. I believe that's talking about our relation to ourself, understanding who we are. And all three of those are important. And without all three of those, we're missing a vital part of what it means to be a Christian. Understanding our Lord and understanding those around us and understanding who we are and God's love for us in spite of who we are. But this is the spirit that God has given to us, and this investment that God has made, that He has given us this spirit. In verse number 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Verse number 9 and 10, I love these verses that we're about to read. He says in verse number 8 that he talks about the gospel and what is the gospel message. And in just about every one of Paul's letters, there comes a point, usually in the introduction of his letters, or maybe later on in the letter in some of them, where he does sort of this quick summary of what the gospel message is. And of course, understanding the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a very big thing to understand. And I think we can spend our entire Christian life unpacking all of these different moving parts, so to speak, of the gospel message and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I believe even throughout eternity, this is going to be what's going to be keeping us occupied for eternity, is understanding what God has done for us. This message that we call the gospel, and this marvel of the gospel message. Verse number 9, let's look at the summary real quick that Paul gives. Verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now there's so much that's given in each one of these short statements. That God has, He's saved us and He's called us. He has something special for us as His children. We understand we were not just saved. We did not just receive salvation and then we're just left alone. No, there's much more than that. This is just the beginning of a relationship that's going to last throughout all of eternity that we've received at the moment of our salvation. And it's not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. Our salvation is to demonstrate God's purpose and His grace and His creation, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Understand this, that the salvation that we receive, this gospel message that we have received as Christians, is not something that God had to come up with some sort of plan B after Adam and Eve fell into sin. This was God's plan and purpose all along. Now we can try to understand that, and I don't think we'll ever really fully even understand that aspect of God's the way that He works. But understand this, that God has a plan and a purpose in all of this. Verse number 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul, again, so much is included in these verses. In verse number 10, he talks about the manifestation of God's plan and God's revelation of who He is in Jesus Christ. And all of these things that when Christ appeared, He brought light to the darkness. He brought life to those that were dead. And He brought a type of incorruption to the things that were corrupted in this world. It says that He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Understand this, it's one thing to abolish death, it's another thing to bring life. And beyond that, it's another thing to bring immortality. And this is what Christ has made possible through His death on the cross. But we look at this, and again, just sort of an introduction even to this letter. Paul can write a good introduction, can't he? He can write a really good introduction and just kind of put everything out there and say, Timothy, this is what's happened. Timothy, you've received an investment, and it's a spiritual investment from me, the Apostle Paul. You're my son, in a sense, spiritually speaking. Timothy, you've received an investment spiritually from your mother and from your grandmother. Timothy, beyond all of that, you've received a great investment from Jesus Christ. The investment that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And this investment that's beyond our comprehension that God has made in your life, Timothy. And so we ask ourselves the question, we've received all of this blessing. We've received all of this investment spiritually. I said at the beginning that every Christian has two types of people in their life. They have those that are investing in them. And no doubt if you're sitting here tonight, you can think of people that maybe even years ago have invested in your life. Maybe it's the godly fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers that you had. Maybe you did not have that, but it was a co-worker or it was a friend that you have that invested spiritually in your life. And we can thank God for those people. We can thank the Lord for what He's for what He's done for all of us on the cross of Calvary and the investment that God has made. But with each of those investments, I said we have two types of people in our life, those that have invested in us, and then in turn, those in whom we are to be investing. You see, with all of this receiving that we've done comes a responsibility. And you can mark it down that every blessing that we receive with it always comes hand in hand a responsibility with what we've received. And Paul makes that transition here in verse number 11 or so. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, I've received all these things. This is the gospel message that has been entrusted to me. And he says, I've been appointed a preacher and teacher of these things. Verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And now he's encouraging Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing, those good things that you have received, Timothy, keep those by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. In Portuguese, I have my Portuguese Bible back there on the table. If you were to look up this verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 14, you would notice that the wording may appear a little bit different. Well, it'll look a lot different because it's a different language, but just the words that are used. In our English Bible, the words that we use, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost. And when we use the word committed in English, it's not that that word is wrong in the Bible. I'm not trying to correct the Bible tonight, but bring a little bit of clarity. When we use that word committed, it means any number of things. We talk about, I don't even know, we can talk about all sorts of different meanings of that word committed. But in the Portuguese, the first time I read it, I looked at it and I thought, well, that's weird. You know, it's weird the way that they worded this verse. And after I started studying it, I come to find out maybe I've misunderstood the English a little bit all along anyways, or at least not understood a little bit of the clarity that's there in the Greek that maybe we've lost in our English language a little bit. But he says that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost in Portuguese. What it talks about the good deposit that's been made in our life. The good deposit that has been made in our life, we're to guard the good deposit, is how it has it worded, basically. We're to guard the good deposit that's been made. And if we think about it in that way, it's not really a difference in meaning, just maybe a little clarification of the meaning that's already there. Understanding that something's been committed to us. Something has been deposited in our account spiritually. Something's been entrusted to us. And that thing that's been entrusted to us, we're to be faithful with what's been given to us and pass that on to a next generation. We understand in the Christian life there is no such thing as lone rangers, lone wolves, mavericks, or whatever. Sorry, I'm insulting your alma mater, right? The Mavericks, right? But there's really no such thing. There's no such thing as somebody who stands alone in the Christian life. We're all interdependent in one way or another, or at least we should be. And there's no Christian that exists in isolation. Every one of us needs one another. And for that reason, I believe, is simply why we have churches. God in His wisdom put a whole bunch of believers together. You know, there'd be a whole lot less fighting if we all just went and worshiped God alone in the woods somewhere, right? We wouldn't have any conflict. Oh, we probably would. Some of us would still fight with ourselves, right? But you see, God put us together for a reason. Why did God put people together in a church like that? Why did God put a pastor over a church? Why did God put deacons or trustees or however your church is governed? I don't know exactly how everything works here. But why has God put all of these people together? It's that we can encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. That we can invest in one another spiritually and have others that invest in us. The Bible talks about in Ecclesiastes somewhere, I think, that something about a twofold cord is not easily broken, or a threefold cord, or I should have looked up the verse. I'm just up here spouting off misquotations of Scripture tonight, right? And we understand that this idea that, you know, one person standing alone is only so strong, but when there's others there along to help and to encourage, how much better we can weather the storms of life. And I want to encourage you tonight, very simply this. Again, this isn't anything earth-shattering. I'm sure it's stuff that you've heard a million times already, but I want to remind you. I believe it's the reminder that the Lord has for us tonight is simply this. We've been given much. And with all that we've been given, we have a responsibility. Who are you investing in? Who has invested in your life? Have you thanked them for the investment that they've made in your life? I encourage you to thank them while you have time. Maybe some of them have gone on to glory and you don't have that opportunity. Thank the ones that have invested in your life. But understand this, that we've received all of these things. What's our responsibility with what we've received? God's entrusted to us above everything else. He's entrusted to us the gospel message. If you look on our prayer cards in the back, there's a verse on the front of the prayer card. Please feel free to pick up one of these before you leave tonight. The verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 4, says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." We've been put in trust with the gospel message. What are we doing with it? Are we being faithful with what we've been given?